So, sorry, now I can see you. Who's had a good week this week? Six people, that's cool. For some of you, it might not have been a great week. And sometimes that's what life is like. And for some, it's just in the middle there, which is not worth voting for, you know? Sometimes it just feels very normal. I want to tell you that I've had a good week. And as I was preparing for today, especially Wednesday was like a whole day prep day, and the stuff I wanted to tell you today about Pentecost, which I was quite excited about, just didn't make sense for today, all day, like wrestling with that. And I think what I want to share with you today makes sense for me this week, now as I look back on the week. And that's this, that God is a generous God. And I don't know if this is a normal Pentecost message, but too bad. Because, well, actually, I think it is. I think it's maybe just one of the forgotten messages of Pentecost. That God is a generous God. Some of you might follow my Facebook ravings about running. But the week started like this, last Sunday. And I can't remember the exact words, but over in this corner here, as we got together as a team to pray before worship, Nick McConnell prayed first, and he just said something to the effect of, God, thank you that we're alive today. And so I didn't hear any of the prayers after that one. It was just like, I just thought, man, thank you, God, that I'm alive today. Like, we can go days and weeks and months maybe without pausing to reflect on the fact that God has generously given us today to live. Thank you, God, that I'm alive today. And that was just like buzzing around in my head for the day. And the next day I went for one of my crazy runs, and I decided to do this area that's in the heart of where I've grown up. So I was born in Morrinsville and lived on a farm out that way, and then lived on a farm in the triangle sort of between Morrinsville, Matamata, and here, then lived in Matamata and then came to Hamilton. And so that's like my triangle. So I thought I'd run in the heart of that. And so I went out to a place called Temero and Waterworks Road, which is a road I'd never been down, even though it was my father's original farm. And I got to see that, and then I was coming down Scotsman's Valley. Some of you know Scotsman's Valley? Yeah, that valley, that Scotsman's Valley Road, which I never knew it was actually called a road. I just thought that was the name of the valley. But that road holds significance for me. I can't actually remember a lot of the accounts of being on that road, but I've been told them by my mum and dad. And that was the road to life for me, because I was a severe asthmatic as a young kid. And under the age of 5, I was admitted to Waikato Hospital 22 times. And that was the road that Dad would race through, Scotsman's Valley, to get me to Waikato. And they would put me in a tent, and my life would be saved. Like when you're an asthmatic back in those days, and there was very limited medication around managing that, let alone preventing it, if you got an attack, you had to get to one of those tents. And so they would race me there. And so as it was interesting just being there, it was cool just on Scotsman's Valley, just going, God, thank you that I'm alive today. I'm 51 and I'm alive still. And I might not have been. That road was like a highway to life for me. And then the week sort of progressed, and I was with Alan Adamson on Friday. I'm just visiting him, and a lot of you know Alan. He's one of our elderly members of our church family, and he's got severe lung cancer, and he's on palliative care, just living at home, and life's tough for him. But it was great to be able to be with him on Friday and be thanking God that he was alive today. All of that said, as I just look and I just go, God is generous to us. And then I went to a wedding yesterday for the Manahira family. A lot of you know them, one of our original families here. And Harataki, the oldest son, his life was being torn apart by meth. And the family testified that 5-6 months ago, they thought the next time that whole family would be together would be to put down a hangi for his death. That's what they were expecting. And yesterday, we got to go to his wedding, and where him and Dulcia got married, and they're dry and they're clean, and their lives are surrendered to Jesus, and they have new life. And it was like, man, God is so generous. He's a generous God. So I want to take you to the original Pentecost to see this picture of generosity that I discovered this week is richly in the story of Pentecost. So grab your Bible, and if you need one, throw your hand. Oh, have we got Bibles out? We haven't even got Bibles. It's long weekend, and people go on holiday. We left our Bibles away. So grab those Bibles out of the desk. Does anyone need a Bible? Because it's not on screen today. So you probably need one. Wait, well, I'll let you know when the guys come in the door with them, and then they can spot you. But we're in Leviticus 23. So if you're looking for that, just go from the front of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We've got Bibles now. Anyone need a Bible? Just throw your hand up. Yeah, we've got a few people. Cool. These guys will dish those out. So if you're in a Bible the same as mine, which is why we get them muddled up sometimes, so page 84, Leviticus 23. See, we talk about Pentecost being this day that the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. But what we've got to remember is that Pentecost existed a long time before that day. Pentecost was a celebration that the people of Israel had every year. It was actually a feast. It was a festival. It was a festival based on this. God is generous. That's what it was. And so we have it here in Leviticus 23. And this word Pentecost means 50. But back in the time that this was written, the Hebrew word Shavuot meant weeks. And you'll see why. So look there at Verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. So this day after the Sabbath they're talking about their first festival of the year, which was Passover. They celebrated at the harvest time of the barley harvest, and it was also a celebration when God had freed Israel from being slaves in Egypt. So there's this idea that they were to count off 7 full weeks, 7 full Shavuots. So this idea was this was the festival of weeks. And then it says count off 50 days. So in the Greek, we now say Pentecost, count off 50. Up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Now this idea of new grain was that by this time in the late spring, it was the wheat harvest. And I've got to tell you this about the wheat harvest, that for the people of Israel and for many nations around the world, the wheat harvest is the primary harvest of the year. It's like when you go to Thailand, like where we help in Thailand, in northern Thailand through Hill Tribe Hope, and you go to these villages and you might be sleeping on the floor in one of their huts that they live in, and you share that hut, which they've given up for you, with their bags of rice, mountain rice in this case, and there are sackfuls of rice. Like there might be this high, like by like this much rice and sacks. And that's from their harvest, and that's their food, that's their provision, that's their life for the whole year. Without it, they die. And with it, they have the ability to sustain life and also do a little bit of trade. So for the people of Israel, this time of year when it was time for this grain offering, 50 days after the barley one, was the wheat one. This was their primary harvest. And so it was life for them. And I sometimes think we forget the significance of bread. Like in New Zealand, you know, we're not all bread eaters now. We don't eat a lot of bread in our family, and some of you don't. Some of you still eat a lot of bread, you know, and it's the way we were raised. But it's interesting, like recently I was in Congo and with Octaves, and as we were there, straight away what I bumped into is you eat bread for breakfast, lunch, dinner, and you walk out of wherever you are, and you walk down the street, whether it's in the city or the village, and people are selling fresh bread, and there are loaves and loaves of different sizes and shapes and flavored bread. And bread is the food, the provision, the life of the people. And so for Israel, that was the case. So let's read what it says. Verse 17, and wherever you live, bring 2 loaves or 2 breads. And it's interesting, that word for bread means the same as provision or food. It is bread, but the use of the word is interesting. It gives us insight as to the importance of bread. You can replace that word with food. Bring two foods. It's like going, this is your life. This is what you live on. Bring two loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. So they were to bring two loaves of bread. They were to be like fancy loaves made of fine flour. And then I was trying to figure it out. It says you've got to wave them before the Lord. So, man, I've got no idea how they waved them. There's, you know, different ideas on it, but it's like they had to wave this stuff. I don't know if they did like this kind of, if they Mexican waved it. I don't know what they did with it, you know? But obviously the priest would take the two loaves and maybe everyone wondered, what's his move going to be this year, you know, as he waves it? But they would wave it before God. It was when wheat harvest came, they took the first and the finest wheat. They ground it into fine flour and they made these loaves first. And before they ate, they acknowledged that God was their provider, a generous God, and they waved it before him and said, God, this is from you. You are the provider of our wheat, our bread, our food, our life. And we wave this before you. And they would make an offering to the Lord. Now, what I find interesting there is that there's a reason that God had these festivals. He had three of them a year over the harvest times. There were three main harvests: the harvest of barley, the harvest of wheat, then the harvest of grapes. And there was the three harvests. Now, just flick across to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Keep your finger there in Leviticus, but go to Deuteronomy 8. So it's two books over. And on page 127. You see what? What was happening is as God was giving this word to Moses and telling them, you've got to have these festivals, there was a reason why they had to have this festival at the time of wheat harvest. There was a reason why they were to wave the bread before God. It was so that they would remember that he was the provider of life. They were in the desert. He was providing them his own form of bread every day while in the desert. For 40 years, he provided them with the manna, the bread from heaven. Every day. But this is what he says, verse 16. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. And he's talking about when they come into the land and they have this promised land and they sow their grain and then they reap the harvest. And he says this, you may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Man, look at my stacks of rice or my sacks of grain. Look at my fine bread that I worked the land hard for. He says, in case that happens, verse 18, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as to this day. That's why there were these festivals. They would go, don't forget. God's going, don't forget me. When you start to produce food of your own hands, don't forget that I'm the provider of life, that I'm your generous God. Now, go back to Leviticus. I love this piece because there's more to the story than just this waving the bread around. When it comes harvest time, it's not like wave the bread and then enjoy eating, you know, the fruit of your hands for the remaining days. But in verse 22, it says this. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. Now, I want you to catch this. When he says at the end of that, I am the Lord your God, he's saying, what I just said, Lord God of all is saying this, so you better listen. This is an important word. And we can lose this because it seems like a bit of a nothing. So you're going, wow, the harvest grows, the crops grow. We go in and we harvest it. We acknowledge that it's from God and we give to him first and then we enjoy. And then he says this, don't forget that there's people amongst you who can't enjoy right now. They are needy. So when you go out and this is your field, say it's this, if this was our paddock, he's saying, don't head right over into the corner here and make sure you get every last bit of wheat. He says, make sure you don't do that. Don't be greedy. Don't gather it all for yourself. It's like he's saying, when you come into the corner, just sort of sweep around and leave that whole corner so that those who don't have land and haven't been able to work the land and don't have a crop, that they can come and they can be provided for so that there'd be no needy amongst you. You go, what? So we're just giving them the leftovers? It wasn't about leftovers. That was still good wheat that had been hard work to grow. It was the way that God designed it so that the people would share what God had provided with those in need. And there's this great generosity in that. Even in the original story with Israel, there's great generosity, and it's like this. God, you have been generous to us. Oh, let's be generous to others so that there'd be no needy amongst them. So he says, so the foreigner who has come and become part of your community, you do not want them to be hungry. So don't just give them leftovers, but leave for them. Share with them what you have worked hard for and that I have provided. Be generous. Just go to John 6. So we come to Jesus. And Jesus speaks about this idea of bread, and bread being life and provision from God and being from a generous God. John 6, we're on page, what are we on? Page, I can't read it because I wrote over it. 744. He says this in verse 31. Our ancestors ate the manna, this bread from heaven in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 33. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. So here's the next connector, the Pentecost. God's the provider of life and of bread. But life is more than bread. Even Jesus talks about that, doesn't he? Like when the devil's coming to tempt him and he rebukes the devil, he quotes again from the law and says, man will not live by bread alone. By bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's interesting. It's like it. So man's living from the provision of God, both in bread, but there is more than that in the word of God. It was interesting that for many of the Jews, they saw that Pentecost or Shavuot was the celebration of the time when God's word came to them on Sinai. When God's law came to them, they believed that day was the day that God gave his law on Mount Sinai. God gave his word, and his word, just as the grain was, his word was life. I think of some of the other things that Jesus taught. As he taught his followers to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Like just this dependence on God for life itself. And then as he comes on that evening that he's going to be betrayed, he takes bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body given for you. And then we come through to Pentecost. Just go through to Acts 2. Actually, in Acts 1. When we come to the book of Acts and the way it starts, it's this amazing story of the birth of the church, the birthday of the church. And I want to tell you that the birthday of the church is all about Jesus, the bread of life. The birthday of the church is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he powerfully comes and is at work in his church. But the Holy Spirit, as he comes powerfully on the believers, is all about Jesus. And as the people are empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak, they speak all about Jesus. We need to see this. Look at Acts 1. Even before the Spirit comes, it's interesting. These followers who had been so quick to run away from Jesus when the trouble came, look at the change that happens post-resurrection. Verse 6, then they gathered around him. There's a sense in which the disciples can't get enough of Jesus, and every opportunity they have as he comes and goes over these 40 days is they want to be close to him. They want to be with him. When he's taken up in the sky, look at verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. There's this intense focus of the followers of Jesus on Jesus. And then they come and they do as he's commanded, which they weren't always that good at doing, but now they are. They wait in Jerusalem in that upper room. They're waiting for the promised Holy Spirit to come, and they are praying. They're gathered to pray, and they're praying in Jesus' name that his promised Spirit would come. I see this intense like focus on Jesus. And then you have in chapter 2, this day of Pentecost, this day of Shavuot, and God generously pours out his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes on the people indwelling the followers of Jesus. And as he does, something remarkable happens. There's like these two amazing miracles take place that I see. The first one is this, that as the people speak, everybody hears them in their own language. There's an incredible miracle. It's a miracle at both ends. It's like as they speak, they speak out the wonders of God, and somehow as they speak and that others listen, the ones listening hear it in their own language. It's an incredible miracle. It's like this miraculous communication going on where we look at it and we go, how does that even work? What is that? How could I be there as a Kiwi and have been able to hear in English some guy who's speaking Greek and I would hear it in English? But there's a greater miracle that then goes on, I think. And it's a miracle in one man. You see, we see the big miracle is that all these followers, about 120 of them, are all just speaking out the wonders of God, and everybody's hearing it in their own language. And the result of that is they all just go, what are they saying? What's this about? They could hear the words, but they didn't understand the meaning. And then this incredible miracle happens. And it's a miracle in the life of Peter. Peter stands up before all the people. Peter, the one who ran away from Jesus. Peter, the one that denied Jesus. Peter stands up, and with the coming of the Spirit into his life and the promise that Jesus said that he will be able to speak with boldness, Peter stands up, and it's a miracle because he preaches boldly about Jesus. The one who was scared of a servant girl asking him, do you know Jesus? Stands before the masses on this day and says, yes, I do. It's an amazing miracle. And he preaches. He preaches to them about this man, Jesus, the one nailed to the cross, that God has raised to life. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, Lord and King. It's an amazing miracle. So there's the miracle of people hearing the wonders of God, but there's the miracle of Peter proclaiming Jesus. And I guess there is the third miracle, which is amazing, that all these people, 3,000, just say, this is true. We believe. We'll follow Jesus. We'll be baptized. And they become part of that early church. Now go down to verse 42. This is the central focus again on Jesus, that the Spirit has somehow brought clarity to the followers of who Jesus is and how it all works. The Spirit has brought them power to have boldness to proclaim Jesus. And as a result of this, look at what it says, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I just see this. There's this amazing focus in that, and this word devoted, it means to be strongly towards. It's devoted is like an orientation of your whole life. It's like your whole heart and soul, like we've been talking about, just becomes fully focused. So it's like looking in one direction and it's strongly towards that direction. So what are the four things that they're focused on? They're focused on the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles teaching? Jesus. They were teaching. What had they been taught for the last 3 years? They've been taught by Jesus. The apostles' teachings are the teachings of Christ. And what are the teachings of Christ, by the way? Oh, like love your enemy, love your neighbor, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You know, it's like, and so as they're here, they are strongly towards Jesus, his word. Then it says this, that they were devoted to fellowship. What's this idea of fellowship? This idea of fellowship is that you share everything with each other. Who are they sharing with? They're sharing with the church of Jesus. They're sharing with the body of Christ. They're sharing with one another. And as much as they do it to one of these, they are doing it to Jesus. This is still a strongly towards Jesus. And then it says this, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. What's that about? It's about remembering Jesus. They are strongly towards Jesus and what he did on the cross for them and the life he gave for them. And they would take bread and they would take cup and they would share it together. And strongly towards prayer. The power that would come as they would cry out to their Father in Jesus' name. Strongly towards. Chapter 3, we're not going to go to. You can have a read there. There's this amazing miracle by Peter and John that's in the name of Jesus. And then you come to chapter 4. Just have a look there. Peter and John are released, and the people just have this big praise party, like the whole church gets together, and they pray this incredible prayer. And Murray's soon going to come and pray a version of that on our behalf, and we'll join with him to pray that. But as they pray and they acknowledge that God is sovereign and that even the happenings of recent times of Jesus going to the cross were God's amazing plan and provision. And as they do that, the building shakes and they've asked God for boldness to proclaim Jesus and to do amazing signs for him. And the building shakes and it tells us that he answers their prayer. But I want you to look at the answer to their prayer. Verse 32, here's the answer to the prayer that God would use them and work through them boldly. Here's the miracle. All the believers were one in heart and mind. That's that language we've been looking at the last few weeks, heart and soul. So, you know, we've been talking about our heart and soul, our deepest inner self and our whole self should love God. Well, they're saying that that's how they treated each other. They were heart and soul for each other. Heart and soul. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. That's an echo from chapter 2 when the church was first born. That there's this idea that they had things in common. When we think of things in common, we just think that they're sharing stuff. It means much more than that. It means that all your possessions, in our English language, we could say have commonplace. It means that there is nothing that they possessed that they considered precious. This idea of having everything in common was to treat everything as if it was just an ordinary dish from the kitchen. Not fine china from the cabinet. It was just basic. And you've got to go, how could that be true? How could the believers just think that no matter how precious something they owned, it was just common to be shared? I'll tell you why. Because they knew their greatest possession. They possessed Jesus and his Holy Spirit. When Jesus becomes most precious, all else becomes common and able to be shared because you don't hold it tightly. And that here's the evidence of that. You say, where do you get that from? It doesn't say that in my Bible. Look at it. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So we're excited. Peter, John, and the crew, they're just out there and they're proclaiming Jesus and they're performing miracles. And we're like, wow, see, God answered with power. But I want you to see the real continual power that's going on in the church. And God's grace
was so powerfully at work in them all, not just the apostles, in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. You see that? God's grace, so powerfully at work that nobody was needy among them. So you go, oh, how does that work? So God, through the apostles, they go to this hungry person, and they go, be hungry no more, and the Spirit does a miracle, and that person's hunger's gone. And the apostles go over here, this person, and say, that debt you have to the ANZ, be gone, debt, and they're debt-free. You know, we've got needy people in the church. So was the grace of God at work through the power of the apostles? No, through the power of the generosity of all the church. And it's a miracle. It's something that the Spirit of God did amongst the people, because what the Spirit did was came and took their hearts and devoted strongly towards Jesus, most precious possession, so that all else becomes commonplace and easily given away to the needy. And you go, where do you get that from? Next verse, have a look. So it says this, that there was no needy person among them, and here's the reason why. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, put it at the disciples' feet, apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need. There were still needy in the church. There were still needy in the church. There continued to be needy in the church. There was never no needy in the church. Always need. But in some ways, there was no needy because the church was meeting the need. Just a generous, a grace, powerfully at work. That word grace means to give. It means to love. It's a loving gift. And so if you picture this, that on this day of Pentecost, something changed. Way back at the first Pentecost, they were instructed to remember that God is our provider and He gives us life. And we acknowledge it and we say, thank you for all you provide for us. And as we would harvest it, we would generously share the corners of our crops with those in need. And you come all the way through to the first church. And the first church, as it were, says, comes and goes, God, thank you for your provision. Thank you for Jesus, who is most precious to us. Thank you for life and for forgiveness and for blessing and for hope and for belonging. Thank you. And as that is most precious to us, we take all that we have and we generously share. We generously share. You say, what would it look like to be like the early church? A bit like that command Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. By this all people will know you're my followers because you have love for one another. We have to be generous to one another. But sometimes, and here's where rubber hits the road, we're too busy going over to the corner, making sure we've got all that we need and sticking it in the barn for a rainy day. Instead of going, man, bountiful provision, God, I'll share what you have provided. It's such a different mindset. But it's what, in a way, as you read those descriptions in chapter 2 and chapter 4 of the church, it's like the heartbeat of the church. Generous provision, God. Generous giving, church. Can you see it? And you know what? I know that goes on here. I can tell you in the last fortnight, I know of three cases where people in this body have been incredibly generous to other people who are in need. And you might be a needy person and feeling that there's nothing coming your way. Well, it might mean that you need to let your need be known. And that's a hard thing, I know. But you never know. There might come a season where you are richly provided and you're going to be generous to somebody else. Sometimes we need to humble ourselves, let our need be known. But the other part is that if you've been generously provided with, man, have eyes open, ears open. Be asking the Holy Spirit to show you who is in need and be generous towards them. And by this, the world will know that you're His followers. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for Pentecost. Thank you for this harvest celebration where we celebrate your rich provision of food and of life. But Father, thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to live amongst us, to be in us. Thank you for the way that he brings clarity to your word, to your story, and that he brings power for us to be able to speak of Jesus and to be able to be your hands towards the needy, both in this room, in this church family, and in this community and world. We just want to say today, Father, you're a generous God. You've poured out your generosity on us, and we are just so thankful. And in turn, we want to be a generous people who, as we hold tightly and are strongly towards Jesus, that we would hold the possessions that we have just in commonplace, hold them lightly, and be so quick to respond and to give to those in need. And I pause right now, Lord, and I know even in this room there are people who are needy right now, whether that be physical need, financial need, emotional need. Lord, I don't know what the need is. But if there are those in this room who can provide to that need right now, would you move them towards those in need and give those who are in need courage to speak up? We want to be a family in which there is almost like there's no needy, not because there's no need, but because there is generous provision. So we continue to look to you to provide. We continue to thank you for the Lord Jesus, your precious Son. Thank you for the empowering Holy Spirit. May this be a week where we just appreciate life and bread and appreciate Jesus, the bread of life.